Apparently they feel compelled to share with me some of the things they hear on the news. And I wish they'd stop, but this one's kind of interesting. Apparently, the leader of the Senate, Chuck Schumer, announced all through this week that Israel needs to make a ceasefire with Hamas. Apparently, yesterday or the day before, he got up and spoke and was calling for Israelis to oust Benjamin Netanyahu from the prime ministership, vote him out of office. Now, Israel is a democratic republic. Then it's not a tyranny. It's not a, does not have a despot as the leader. It seems strange that an ally, another democratic republic, would be calling for Israel to oust its leader. What Benjamin Netanyahu is doing for the Israeli Jews is why they voted him in. Right. There was a great intelligence failure on October 7th. Somehow Hamas was able to work underneath the radar to produce, I actually don't have any words, things like despicable, repugnant, foul. None of those words seem to cover the actions of Hamas on October 7th. They were reprehensible on a level that, well, it reeks of sulfur, the things that they did to other human beings, mutilations, foulness of their actions. Israeli men have not lost their manhood.
Nope.
As so many in other nations.
Right.
And the feeling in Israel is pretty simple. You can't do this to our women. If you do this to our women, we will find you.
Amen.
The latest estimates I've heard are 75% of Hamas has been decimated, either arrested, or is no longer in the land of the living. Personally, I'm okay with that.
Me too.
That kind of behavior is, no society can tolerate that kind of behavior. The Lord was very clear in the Tanakh. If you spill innocent blood, that blood cries out from the ground, and the ground remains defiled.
That's right.
Until the blood of the one who shed the innocent blood is also shed. My brethren in Israel do not understand my brethren here in the United States. They don't, they simply don't, they cannot get their minds around. The Jews in this country have supported BDS. Now many are in support of Hamas. Please pray for the Jewish people here in the United States, that our eyes would be opened. And as we'll see in this message, silence is a poor refuge from the storm. Capitulation will not produce life for you. It will not, your life will not be spared. It will be taken. Hitler was pretty clear when the Jewish community came to him and said, please, Mr. Hitler, we're good Germans of Jewish descent. His ear was deaf to everything except the words Jewish descent. And as soon as those words were heard, they went to the camps with everybody else. Silence or avoidance does not work. Evil must be stood against. The title of this message is The Gospel of Megillah, the whole story. In the New Covenant portion, John chapter 5, verse 1-8. Now I love stories. I always have. When I was younger, I would listen to the old Yidden tell about life in Europe. When I was up in Idaho, I would listen to the old timers regale us young'uns in Idaho with stories of yesteryear when some of them were alive before the fences were put up. They talked about as young men, they would point their horse in a certain direction and just ride. Those stories shaped a young man's life. So too the stories in Scripture. Some people don't like to call them stories. They're narratives. Well, sorry, as a wordsmith, I can't tell the difference between those two words. One starts with an N, and the other starts with an S. History is nothing more than a series of stories. The gift of the storyteller is to inspire the next generation to a life worth living. And those stories in Scripture do precisely that. Of all the stories in Scripture, Esther is a real humdinger. It's a good story. I chose the New Covenant portion because Yeshua goes to Jerusalem on a feast. Now, it's not the feast, so it's not talking about Sukkot. It's a feast, and it's unnamed. We don't know what feast it was on, but we know that this feast fell on a Shabbat because he heals a man on Shabbat at the Pool of Shiloh, and he gets a lot of grief for healing on a Shabbat. So we know that this feast coincided with the seventh day. Now, there's a great deal of debate amongst scholars who try to find out what this feast was. And interestingly enough, there is no small amount of scholars who suggest that the feast he came up to Jerusalem on was Purim. He did celebrate the minor feast, those not found in Torah, like Hanukkah in John chapter 10 when he went up to the Feast of Dedication. That's named. That's what Hanukkah means, the Feast of Dedication. Purim is not mentioned by name, but many believe that the feast he went up to celebrate was Purim in the year 28 CE or AD. The reason they suggest that that was the holy day is when they went back into the archives of the calendars, Purim was the only feast day that fell on a Shabbat between the years 25 and 35 CE. And that's why so many believe that it's actually Purim that he was up there on. We certainly don't know, so any answer is subjective, but that's why I chose the New Covenant portion. Next week, we're going to read the Megillah, and today I want to give some background and some context to the story, the scroll of Esther. Megillat Esther is one of the most prophetic books in the Scriptures. We see evidence of the book of Esther throughout the history of Israel. It's certainly one of the most enigmatic. It is one of only two books contained in the canon of Scripture that never mentions the name of God, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or his title, Elohim, God. That fact gave gave birth to a great deal of debate amongst my people. How can we include Esther in Scripture when there's no mention of God's name, when there's no mention of God at all? Others saw God everywhere in the Megillat Esther. And they revealed where this book, this story is found in the Torah, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20. And I will hide my face from them. And that gave the Torah's stamp of approval for the book of Esther to be, according to the sages, be included in the scripture. I want to give an overview of this story, very short. We had been expelled yet again from Israel as the Jewish people. God kicked us out. We did evil in his sight. The vast majority of my countrymen settled in towns throughout the Persian Empire, including Shushan, the capital city of Persia. King Ahasuerus, in a moment of drunken exuberance, he had this feast going on, and they were eating and drinking. And this is not a one-day-long feast. The kings of the Middle East and, frankly, all through Europe, when they held a feast, those boys knew how to feast. These things would go on for 7 days. Copious amounts of alcohol would be consumed. It was a, as Sinbad says, a pâté. And a drunken king alienates his wife Vashti by asking her to display her beauty before the court during this feast. She refuses, and Vashti and Ahasuerus part company. King Ahasuerus then calls for a beauty pageant, a chauvinistic institution, to seek another wife, because he doesn't want to be single. He was going to make his choice solely based on the beauty of the female form, and he chooses Esther because she was the fairest in the land. He would come to love her even more deeply as he beheld the beauty of her soul, which far outshined the beauty of her form. Esther was an orphan raised by her uncle Mordecai. Yay. We'll only do that for a little bit because the old people can't keep concentration. Now, Uncle Morty, or Muddle, in Yiddish. Yay, yay, yay. Three languages, it's all the same. Yay. He tells Esther, tell, all right, he tells Esther that she should not reveal the fact that she's Jewish, which is the first of many lies of omission that occur in the book of Esther. This story is filled with intrigue and political posturing, whose intricate twists and turns rival any of the machinations of Agatha Christie and her, the hero of her stories, Hercule Poirot. The antagonist in this story is Haman. All right, we got to get out at least one boo for him. He was the trusted, albeit completely self-absorbed, prime minister of King Ahasuerus. Mordecai was a well-known Jew in Shushan who refused to bow to him, and Haman is livid, infuriated by this blatant disregard of his stature. I'm important. You need to bow to me. He bribes the king to enact a decree to kill off all the Jews in a single day And that day was chosen by the casting of lots, pur, like a dice. And that's hence the name Purim. Now Mordecai overhears a plot against the king, and he tells Queen Esther to inform the king. He hears this plot, hears Haman telling, "You gotta quit or I'll never get through this." He hears Haman warning, telling the king that there's a group of people who are not bound by your laws. We need to kill them off. Here's some money. I will pay for this destruction. Mordecai hears this and tells Queen Esther to go and inform the king of this plot. Esther is afraid because the rule is you go in unannounced to the king. If he receives you, fine. If he doesn't, you die. King was all powerful. She expresses her reticence to Mordecai, and he then recites these famous words: "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all of the other Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Perhaps this is your entire point of being born, the purpose of your life." And as I said at the beginning, silence is a poor refuge from the storm. Everything that is hidden is eventually revealed. Thinking only of your own safety will not protect you from the storm that rages. Mordecai rallies the Jews of Shushan and in the provinces, and he asks them to fast and to pray for Esther. And Haman's evil plot is foiled. The Jews were given the right to defend themselves by the king, and they prevailed against evil. And that battle took place on Adar 14. The celebration took place on Adar 15 the next day. Haman's end comes when he hangs on the very same gallows that he built to hang Mordecai on.
Hallelujah.
Irony. Purim was one of the stories that inspired the Jews of the Warsaw Ghetto to rise up against Hitler and his henchmen. And although they did not prevail, they died on their feet fighting, not on their knees begging. Some would suggest there is no difference. I would not be one of those. Let's switch gears for a second. After the death of the last prophet in Tanakh, Malachi, God remains silent and does not speak to Israel for 400 years, four centuries of silence. The entire time of the Maccabees, the intertestamental period, 400 years, no word from God. And Israel is defiled. I've discussed this many times in the past, the priesthood and the kingship utterly defiled. The next prophet of Israel was actually attached to the Tanakh was John the Baptist, Yochanan HaMakbil, who in the spirit of Eliyahu came to make straight the path that Messiah would trod. After Yochanan, the next one who would speak to us, God's words, was Yeshua himself. This is recorded for us in the point of the introduction of the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Previously, God spoke to us through the prophets. Now, he has spoken to us through his son, Yeshua. Megillat Esther is included in scripture to reveal the way God works in this world when he hides his face. And frankly, that is most of the time. Scriptures are full of overt demonstrations of God's power and authority. But most of the time, he works in a clandestine manner. He's behind the scenes. Some would even go as far to say manipulating situations to bring about his glory. We don't often see God in the midst of these situations, but as we come out of those troubled times and the veil is lifted up, then we see him everywhere. Then we look back over the story and go, oh, that's there. God was there. God was behind that saying. God was behind this action. Then we can see. Most often in the midst of it, we can't see. And that's when faith comes into play. I wanted to find some words. Esther was Hadassah's Persian name. Her family did not call her Esther. Called her Hadassah. Every Jew outside of Israel has two names. I have my name, Bert. In Israel, my name would be Dove. And when I was growing up, my grandmother and my grandfather called me Beto. It all means the same thing. Dove does not mean a little white bird. It means bear in Hebrew. Originally, my name was Howard Burton. Or Tzvi Dov, which means elk bear, and at my birth, and this is, there's evidence for this, because at my birth, the birth certificate is crossed out on the name. And the middle name and first name are reversed. Because my mother said, and this is what everybody says she said, this one's a bear. The name Esther in Persian, or Ishtar, means star, like the stars we see at night in the sky. Iran is modern-day Persia, and the eight-pointed star of Ishtar was the dominant image on the Iranian flag from 1959 to 1965. Her Hebrew name, Hadassah, means myrtle or myrtle tree, which is one of the four species that is laid before the Lord at Sukkot. The ancients of my people also noted a relationship between the Persian name Ishtar and the Hebrew word Nistar, which is one of the words in Hebrew for the word hidden. Now the word Megillah is often translated as story. Sometimes it's even translated as scroll. The real word for scroll is sefer. Neither of those translations are very accurate. The word Megillah means to reveal or to discover. So Megillat Esther, a more appropriate translation would be the revealing of the hidden, Nistar. Revealing the revelation of what is hidden. I've related many stories from the Holocaust during Purim and Yom HaShoah, the day of the whirlwind. I actually lived through one story of a modern-day Purim. When Saddam Hussein, who fancied himself the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, Persian king, he was rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon, which is Persian, not Arabic. He started firing Scud missiles to Israel after the world united against him and was making war against him in the 1990s. I was in Israel during that time. And the war ended on Shushan Purim. The world did not take note of that. But that fact did not go unnoticed in Israel. The rejoicing in Israel was unrestrained. When we heard the final all clear and the announcement on the TV that the war was over, I've never seen rejoicing in my entire life like what was going on in Israel during those days. People hanging out of the windows, screaming, flooding into the streets, screaming with hands raised, Nes Gadol Hayapo. A great miracle has happened here. They stole the words from Hanukkah, which is Nes Gadol Hayasham. A great miracle happened there. Now they're talking about the miracle that has happened in Israel in our day, not in ancient Israel, in modern Israel. Of course, the day Saddam Hussein was hung was also a source of great rejoicing in Israel. The righteous rejoice when evil is destroyed, when Hasatan is cast from heaven. Heaven is rejoicing. And then a malach, an angel, gives a warning. Woe to those who are on earth, because now he's coming down to you. And he knows his time is short. And you're going to be unhappy for a time, and a time, and a half a time. There were other Purim fests in our history, and most of them are associated with the Holocaust. Interestingly, there was a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist. His name was Kingsbury Smith. And he was chosen by the casting of Purim lots to represent the American press corps at the trials in Nuremberg. 1946. And I'm going to tell a series of these stories because these stories are important. Jews know them, but most outside of Judaism do not. But they reveal the hidden presence of God working behind the scenes, just like he always has, and especially at Purim. Julius Streicher was one of those who were executed right after the Nuremberg trials. And Smith records the event and Streicher's final words. As the guards stopped him at the bottom of the steps for the identification, Streicher uttered a piercing scream, Heil Hitler! The shriek sent a shiver down my back. As he reached that platform, Streicher cried out, Now it goes to God! He was pushed the last two steps to the mortal spot beneath the hangman's rope. The rope was being held back against the wooden rail by the hangman. Streicher was swung around to face the witnesses and glared at them. And suddenly he screamed, Purim Fest, 1946. The Nazis, led by Himmler and Hitler, were utterly fascinated by the Jewish holy days. Hitler loved these relics from religion. He searched for the Holy Grail. He searched for the Ark of the Covenant. That's a true statement, not a false one. In one speech, my people were banned from reading the Book of Esther by him, and he actually compared himself to Haman. Mr. Goodman, in 1980, retells the story of a speech Hitler gave at Munich a day before my birthday. Wasn't the same year, I'm not that old, but It was on January 30th, 1944. And as he gave this speech, there was a man sitting in the front row who was making various kinds of faces. And I can tell you, that's kind of distracting if you're a public speaker and this guy in the front row going and laughing. Yeah. He laughed at Hitler's vitriol that spewed forth and drenched the crowds with this little hatred. And after the speech, Hitler inquired who he was. And this man was a man possessed of great chutzpah. I doubt he survived. His response to Hitler was, "I am Jewish. And you should be aware that you're not the first anti-Semite who sought to destroy us. You may recall the great Pharaoh of Egypt. He sought to enslave the Jews. And to commemorate his defeat and our redemption, we eat the tasty matzah." Little side note, I'm assuming the matzah tasted different than it does today. I'm just saying. Where was I? Delicious matzah, and observed the feast of Passover. Haman was another enemy of ours who brought about his own downfall. The delicious Humantashen, which literally means Haman's ears. We eat, and the jolly festival of Purim recalls our deliverance from him. And while listening to you and your venomous diatribe, I wondered what kind of delicacy would the Jews invent and what kind of holiday would be established to celebrate your downfall. We don't hear from him anymore. These are well-known stories amongst my people, but there is another less-known story, but historically true, that also relates how the revelation of God's presence in the Megillat Esther, that God worked the same way, even within our days. He works behind the scenes sometimes and causes his will to come to pass, sometimes overtly, sometimes in a clandestine way. I will read another man's personal account of the events, for I could not communicate this story any better. I doubt many of you have heard of Eddie Jacobson, a Jewish guy from New York. When Eddie was a child, his parents moved to Kansas City, and there he met a boy who became his close friend. Their friendship grew when they were both in the Army during the First World War, and they started a business together after that war was over. When the recession hit, they had to close the business, and the partnership ended. Eddie Jacobson became a traveling salesman and eventually opened his own clothing store, while his friend, Harry Truman, went into politics and became the President of the United States. And throughout all of this, the two remained friends. At the beginning of 1948, while the Jews of the world were desperately seeking the support of America, the State Department advised the president not to support the establishment of the State of Israel. Truman was under tremendous pressure from all sides. At some point, he said, "I don't want to hear about Palestine anymore." And he refused to meet with Chaim Weizmann, who was the head of the Zionist organization. It was then that the Jewish organizations, there were a number of them, reached out to the childhood friend of the president, Eddie Jacobson. On March 13, 1948, just after the month of Adar began, Jacobson went unannounced, just like Esther, to see Truman in the Oval Office. and thus God's plan was set in motion. 5 days later, Truman met secretly with Weizmann in the Oval Office and agreed to support the establishment of the State of Israel. Immediately after the state was declared, Harry Truman signed the proclamation. 20 years later, Truman wrote, "One of the proudest moments of my life occurred at 6:12 p.m. on Friday, May 14th, 1948, when I was able to announce the recognition of the new State of Israel by the government of the United States. I remain particularly gratified by the role I was fortunate to play in the birth of Israel, as in the immortal words of the Balfour Declaration, a national home." For the Jewish people. Clearly we can see in 1948 we see the same story that took place in Shushan. And as a sovereign nation, the Jews were given the right to defend themselves. And they fought. Because as soon as they became a nation, the majority of the Islamic world declared war on Israel and attacked. They had all these allies. Israel had one ally, God.
That's right.
They did not prevail. Israel prevailed. And the State of Israel was established. We have to remember always that God has a hidden, a secret plan for such a time as this. And remember to trust Him, to reveal Himself within and through that plan. God is the one who's in control. Irrespective of how man sees himself, it is God moving the pieces on the board. There are perhaps no greater instructions to guide us through the times we live in. I find myself daily withdrawing from this world. I spend actually more time in eternity in God's word and with God than in Olam Hazeh. I'm not sure if this is cowardly on my part or if this is the fulfillment of the words of our Lord. Of course, I choose to believe it's the latter. Yeshua told us to live for today and not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough evil for itself. So I don't listen to the evil plans of man. I don't distract myself. I'm quite aware of what evil leaders are planning. I'm not an ignorant or stupid man. I am also aware that their plan will come to pass. I am not deluded. The things that are written in Scripture will happen. There is a time of trouble that is coming and that is already here. The flood that will be released against Israel and her child, those who believe in Yeshua, has already begun. I have chosen not to worry about it. To worry about tomorrow is to deplete the joy of this day. Now you've made the day of trouble 2 days of trouble. I choose to take as much joy as I can from each day, to relish every moment I can laugh, Some say my sense of humor is irreverent. No, it's just wild. I try to make fun of everything so I can laugh. That way I don't cry. So I can rejoice. The time of mourning is coming. I know that. On October 7th, we saw the first drops of moisture from the spray on the crest of the waves of the flood that is coming against the Jewish people. Yep. The woman, Israel, has often been rejected by the child, Christianity. But of course, that flood will affect believers as well, because the same God that called Israel has called the believers in Yeshua.
Right.
It's not Israel that Hasatan hates. It is those who follow and love God. It doesn't matter who you are. I have told this story many times. I retell it every Purim. And if the Lord tarries and he allows me to live, I will tell it again. Because it's the moment that God revealed himself to me, a time when his words pierced my heart and changed my life completely. I went to Israel during what Israelis called Chag HaSkadot, the Feast of the Scuds. It is not only this Jew who has a bizarre sense of humor. All Jews have a weird sense of humor. We make fun of it. While everybody was huddled up in their sealed rooms, there was some of Israel's most beautiful women on the runway in a fashion show, and they're wearing gas masks and teaching Israeli women how to accessorize the gas mask for formal evening wear. And these sneaky ladies are going down the runway. It was absolutely hysterical. I laughed so hard I was crying. But the first night I arrived there, Avi Mizrahi came down from, he was living in the West Bank at the time, just to the east and a little north of Tel Aviv. Him and the family came out and they met me at the airport, and I got in the car and I followed him back to his place. And just as we're pulling up to his house, we hear this thunderous roar and there's a scud coming overhead, this huge plume behind it. And then you see two smaller plumes of Patriot missiles coming up, and kaboom, it blows the thing to smithereens. We're in a war zone. The first night was an anxious time. Throughout the night, the sirens would start to blare, and everyone in the house would scurry into the Cheder Hatum, the sealed room. And while I'm in there, Avi had a young baby at the time, and it's too small to actually wear a gas mask. So they put him in this plastic tent that had filters in the walls. And the baby doesn't understand any of this. It's now separated from mama, and the baby is screaming and crying. The sirens are wailing. The explosions are going off. And I'm sitting there, and something happens when you put on a gas mask. Same thing happens if you're diving and you put on the mask as soon as you go under the water. It's a sense of isolation, like very few others. You're withdrawn, you're separated somehow from everything else that's going on around you. And I'm watching a tearful mother trying to calm her screaming baby who is separated by this sheet of plastic. And I became livid and angry with God. It's so strange to me that no matter what happens, we blame God. It's extraordinary. And I demanded of him, how can you allow this to happen? Where are you? At one hotel I stayed in, they had walls filled with drawings from the children who were living at the hotels in these temporary conditions. And all of these crayon drawings with missiles falling or rockets falling and people huddled and weeping. And this is Purim. This is this child's first Purim, time of rejoicing. And we're huddled in this room. Where are you? The rebuke of God that day forever changed how I lived my life. It was strong. And he said to me, you're not the first one to ask that question. I was. When you were in New York, when you were in Atlanta, when you were up in Idaho, that voice you heard was mine. Ayeka, where are you? I spoke it to the man in the garden. I spoke it to you. You're not the first one to ask that question. Now be still and know that I am God. I don't cry out to God, Ayeka, much anymore. That was a strong rebuke, and it cut me to the quick. I don't ask him where he is anymore because he showed me where he was when I asked that question. He was right there. He wasn't up in heaven. He wasn't in America. He was in that room in Israel. He was being bombed too. It's the same response that Elie Wiesel, when they had to watch this young boy with this beautiful angelic face, and someone, he was about to be hung by the Nazis, and someone in the crowd cried out, where is God? Ayeka. And Elie said to himself, in one of his books he writes, and I said, there he is. He hangs on that gallows. He was right there with those who were being hung on the gallows. He was there with those who were being bombed. God is with his people. The psalmist had to come to this place in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah was given these words to speak to Israel in chapter 40. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. And they will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Wait on the Lord. Don't go out in front. Don't lag behind. Don't go off to the side. Wait on the Lord. And you'll find the strength you look for. The Lord is always there. Sometimes we're distracted by the things of the world. We get so caught up. And that is the point of the enemy's attack. He wants to get us so focused on the things of the world that we forget about the things of God. It's nothing more than prestidigitation. He gets you to watch this hand Well, this one is doing something else. I can't encourage you enough. Begin every day. Spend your time with God at the beginning of every day. Not just in prayer, but go into the Word. And let the pure, clean water of the Word wash your mind. Let it bring the peace that passes understanding to you. And your eyes will be opened, and you will see God with you all through that day. He's there. Your circumstances may not change, but your awareness of the one that walks with you through those circumstances will certainly change. There is an evil that exists in man, but there is a greater evil that exists outside of man. And that evil is able to enter a man and cause him to do things that are so vile, so reprehensible, that it defies any description, it defies understanding. The only word we have been able to put upon it is demonic. It passes the evil of man, and it enters into a new realm. Today, there's a lot of people who have sympathy for Hamas, sympathy for violence. They try to reason with us. They try to tell us and mitigate the actions and the evil. And I really wanted, my friend that translated the 1,500 testimonies before the Knesset. I encourage you to find it, to read it. I wanted to speak those things from the pulpit, but I was not allowed. Something restrained me because they're so horrible. But I encourage you. One of the reasons we can sympathize, mitigate evil is because we don't know what it did. Fox was the only state news station that actually had some of the survivors and the eyewitnesses on their program. And they told stories, and they didn't tell the worst of the stories. They were much worse. Things that a regenerated mind cannot get around. It's impervious to reason. They're so horrible, the mutilations, the actions that were committed. Once you hear these things, any sympathy that you might have, the Hamas will evaporate in the light of the accounts of these atrocities. The scriptures say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is a true statement. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you that no matter what we happen to be going through, you are there. You are walking with us. You're leading and guiding us. And just like in Isaiah's time, you walk behind us and you whisper in our ear when we seek to turn to the left or the right, this is the way, walk in it. Open our ears that we might hear your whispers. Open our eyes that we might see your light, that you light the path, and in that light we might see light. Oh God, strengthen us during these times that we might walk in the path of righteousness. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.